God.
As I was just listening to Mike read that passage of scripture in the book of Luke, where it speaks about the shepherds coming to the, or pardon me, the angels coming to the shepherds at night. And it's very interesting when we look at that and do a study about these shepherds that were out in the looking after sheep. These weren't just ordinary shepherds. These were actually shepherds who were of the Levitical priesthood. They were actually raising the sheep that was going to be used for the sacrificial lambs that was to be sacrificed as a sin offering to God. And it seemed like they, above any other of the shepherds, they would be awed at what was taking place. And it was amazing when you really stop and read the story and you start to read it in a way that you're going to determine what events took place along that time. And if you read about the story of Jesus, you'll notice that there was a lot of spiritual activity taking place. You notice the angels were involved a lot when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems that not only were they there at his birth, but also even before he was even conceived, that the angel Gabriel came to Mary and spoke to him in that fashion. So there's lots of angelic activity around the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know how some people as Christians, as believers, can not recognize the spiritual realm that we live in and the influence that the spiritual realm has on us. Because Jesus Christ is the most influential person that was ever born on this planet. Even born 2,000 years ago, he has more influence than anybody else that was ever born. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, came to this earth as a human being. That's fascinating in itself. And we want to share some things this morning concerning that, and that we're going to talk a little bit, going to go through this portion pretty quickly about the whole concept of Advent this morning, because this is the, I guess, the fourth week of Advent. And so we want to share a little bit around that again and why there was even a celebration concerning the time of Advent. And I know that when I was brought up in the Catholic Church and came this time of year, we went through a lot of rituals, a lot of tradition that took place, but I had no idea what Advent meant. I had no concept even of what the word meant. We just went through the ritual. Even as an altar boy, I would be involved in all those things, but I had no idea what they were about. So I don't want us to be ignorant about these things. I want us to have an understanding why we do some things and why we teach certain passages of Scripture in such a fashion. So this time of year, there's always this period before Christmas, before December 24th, that's called the time of Advent. And the word Advent, it comes from a Latin word, and it means coming. It means arrival. It means that there's something going to take place at this particular time. And arrival is about to happen. And even though Advent is big around this time of year, around the Christmas season, Advent was really established more to bring to our mind the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ as opposed to the first, because the first had already come. In the early church, Advent was brought into position to remind us that he came once, but that he's coming again. Aren't you glad he's coming again? He came once, but he is coming again. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again in the clouds to receive us, to be with him forever. Glory to God. The Apostle Paul wrote about this in 2 Timothy 4:8. He said, he was talking about his departure. He knew he was about to leave this world. And he said, in the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness. Everybody say, crown of righteousness. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. In other words, there's going to be a crown of righteousness given to all those who love his appearing, who are desiring to see him coming, who are waiting for his coming. If you're a born-again believer today, there should be a longing on the inside of you to see the Lord Jesus Christ and meet him. And there's some things that we can do in order to intensify that expectation. I believe God wants us to long for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe there's some things that we can do in order to show that we are looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's things that we do in the natural. I remember when I was a little kid growing up in a large family, and I don't know, I might have been 8, 9 at the time, but I can vividly remember this. My dad worked about 30 miles away, and 30 miles away way back then was different than 30 miles now. I mean, you could jump in the car and be there in less than half an hour, 30 miles away. But back then, it was quite a drive. And he would leave for work early on Monday morning, and often he wouldn't get home until Wednesday night, and because he'd work 16 hours a day in the summertime. And so all of us kids, we would know about the time that he's coming home. And so what we would do is that we'd be waiting. It'd be about probably 7 o'clock or later, 7:30, when he would we'd expect his arrival. You see, we were longing for his appearing. There was things that we were doing that we were expecting him to come any minute. So we'd often put somebody out at the road to watch, see when the car was going to come down. Now, the road that we lived on back then, wasn't too many cars went down there. It was a dirt road, and so, you know, whenever somebody would look and see a dust cloud coming down the road, they'd begin to shout, "He's coming." But sometimes he would come and it wouldn't be him. There wouldn't be, you know, as I said, there wasn't a lot of traffic on that road, but there was some, and it wouldn't be him. But yet our expectation was still there. And I think sometimes, you know, the closer we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to see activities taking place that's going to make us think, hey, is this it? Is this the time? And I'm not saying that we're necessarily going to be on earth. We very well could be when the Lord returns. But our eyes should be open with an expectation to expecting him. But I also believe that we will truly know when he comes. We'll not have to be worried about getting it wrong. As I say, this time of year, things are happening. Something happens in the Middle East, and then somebody says, oh, man, this could be the time. This could be time where things are shifting. But really, all they're doing is just stirring up a cloud of dust, and not really anything happening at all. But we should have a longing for his coming. And so whoever was to look out would look out and wait and wait and wait and wait, and then suddenly they'd start yelling that, he's daddy's home, dad's home. And all the kids then would run a lot of times to the road and then run in with the car as he drove in there. It's a wonder some of us didn't get run over. Now, you may say, how many kids was there? Well, I have 13 brothers and sisters. There was a lot of us around there. But we were expecting his coming. We were expecting his appearing. There was things that we were doing to prepare ourselves to expect his appearing. Mom would always have his meal on the table when he came in at that hour. He had been gone for a long while. She was expecting his coming. Jesus Christ is coming again. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords deserves our attention at this season to realize that he is coming again. Glory to God. He is coming. It may be in the clouds to meet us, but either way, we're going to go to be with him one way or the other. And I'm looking forward to that day. Glory to God. I'm looking for the day that we can go to graduate to be with him. My friend, Pastor Andrew Bryce, his mother-in-law, went to be with the Lord this week. And they were just kind of excited. You know, she's graduating into her greatest experience that she could ever possibly have. Something to be excited about, to graduate and get over there on the other side. So the word Advent speaks to us about coming, an expectation of his arrival. So the first week of Advent, the first candle that we light on the first week of Advent is the candle of hope, expectation, and prophecy. Hope, expectation, and prophecy. And so it speaks to us about the prophetic words that have been spoken concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the first time that he came. And they have all been filled. They've all been fulfilled, praise God. Everything that the prophet said about the Lord Jesus Christ coming hundreds of years in advance came true. Jesus came as a babe in the manger, praise God. The Bible talks about his lifestyle, it talks about how he would die and so forth. All those prophetic words came, and those prophetic words came imparting hope to the hearers. If you were to read about the Israelites throughout the ages and before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ the first time, they were always hopeful for the coming Messiah. They were always looking for the coming Messiah. And so hope, expectation, and prophecy was the first candle. The second week, we lit a candle as well, and that was the candle of love. The candle of love. And we can see why we would talk about love when we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." God is love. Say that with me. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. God does not only have love, he is love. When we look at God, we see love. God is a God of love. And the second candle also refers to Bethlehem, reminding us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem, the translation of that is the house of bread. And it's very interesting that the Bible speaks of Jesus as the bread of life, and the bread of life was born in the house of bread. It's amazing to me when we look at the birth of Jesus and the way God does things, everything lines up exactly. Everything is in order. Do you know that heaven is a perfect place? Heaven is perfection. Heaven is a perfect place, and everything that God does is perfect. And so as we get over there with Jesus on the other side, perfection is going to come into a reality for you and I. Perfection is something that we do not really recognize down here. We can excel or we can thrive toward excellence, but none of us are going to work in perfection down here. None of us are going to be that light to the world in the perfect sense that Jesus Christ has. And that should be a good indication for us to realize how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if it wasn't for his perfection, we wouldn't be able to make it to heaven, because only that which has been perfected makes it to heaven. And you might say, well, Pastor, how could we, being human, ever get into that place of perfection and ever make it to heaven? Well, the only way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been granted his perfection. We have been granted his forgiveness, his righteousness. We can put it that way. We've been granted his righteousness. And because of that, you and I can rejoice at this time of year and know that we have a home in heaven. Praise God. So the house, Bethlehem is the house of bread. And Bethlehem reminds us that Jesus was born in the very house of bread. Him saying in John 6:48, "I am the bread of life." Say that, this with me. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. The third candle we light, or in the third week of Advent, is the candle of joy. We spoke about that last week, about the joy being actually the, somebody said it's the flag of heaven. It's the flag which is flown from the castle of the heart when the king is resident there. Joy is a flag that is flown from the heart when the king is resident there. Now, let me ask you this question. Is the king resident in your heart? Is the king resident in you? Is the king abiding? Is the king, he's not off on a trip somewhere, off to another land. Is he resident in your own heart? If he is, there should be a joy being expressed from us. There should be a joy that is being released from us if we want the world to know that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that we have become a part of his body, a part of his family. There ought to be some joy happening on our faces. Somebody ought to be able to see that. You know, when you wave a flag, when there's a flag being raised, it's easy to see. The purpose is to get other people's attention. Well, joy should be that in our lives. It should be getting other people's attention so that they might be asking, "Hey, why are you so joyful? What do you have on the inside of you that you're carrying that causes you to be experiencing joy in this life?" Even though there's so much going on, a lot of bad things happening in the world, we still ought to be able to realize that Jesus Christ has such a wonderful future for us that we should be able to be expressing joy at all times. The candle of the third week is the candle of joy. Someone said joy is God's secret weapon. I believe that too. I believe that if the enemy is trying to do things against you, he's trying to bring something on you, whether it's depression, oppression, doesn't make any difference what it is. If the enemy is trying to bring that on you and you are responding in joy, he's going to be in total confusion. He's not going to know what to do because joy is radiating from you instead of you reacting to the depression that he's trying to put upon you. Glory to God. Joy is God's secret weapon. God can do some awesome things with a joyful person. The Bible says that God will not do without a cheerful giver. He'll not do without somebody who is joyful in giving to him. Now the fourth week, which we will speak out today, the fourth week or the fourth candle is the candle of peace. The candle of peace. It's a very important candle because the world is in such turmoil. The world is battling against one another. And you know, the Apostle Paul said that we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. He says there's a battle going on, there's a battle happening, but it's not necessarily in this world. A spiritual battle taking place. And there are principalities and powers that are ruling over different areas of the world today. And they are really doing everything they can to bring disunity and turmoil and destruction to mankind. In certain parts of the world, we'll see that more than others. I believe it was Alexander the Great who was going conquering all nations, many nations in the world, and he was going to different places, and he had seemed like he had conquered every place, but he had yet to go to a place called Afghanistan. And in Afghanistan, he was having a difficult struggle, a very difficult time. And his mother actually sent him a letter and said, "What's going on? Why are you having such a difficult time in that particular area of the world?" His response was, he sent her some soil from Afghanistan. Gathered up some soil and sent it to her. And he said, "Put that soil somewhere and then watch it for a while." So she took the soil and she put it out in front of the window where she was, whether it was the street or whether where she could watch it. And eventually the two men stopped and they got into a terrible quarrel right where that soil was put there. And she was telling Alexander about that, and he said, "I wanted to show you that because over here in Afghanistan, even the dirt is evil. Even the dirt is evil." There's a spiritual dynamic taking place that was causing the people great confusion. And there was anything but peace there. And I believe that in certain parts of the world, we see that more than others. George Otis Jr. wrote a book called The Twilight Labyrinth. And he was asking the question, why does evil lurk in certain places of the world and not so much in others? Because they err after peace. And I believe it is because of the spiritual dynamic. Listen this morning to me, please. Understand that it does not matter what you are going through today. It doesn't matter what you are dealing with, whether it is something good or something bad, something that you're in a stage in life where you don't have any worries at all, things are going good, the future looks good, all the rest of it, everything's going good. I want you to know, don't forget, there is a spiritual realm out there that you need Jesus Christ to address in your own life. Because if you do not, you will succumb to that spiritual dynamic that's hovering over you in this world. If you turn to Jesus, you have an authority to be able to deal with it in your life. But if you do not, this spiritual dynamic that's around this world will hold you back, will keep you from everything that God has for you, and can actually bring you destruction if you don't know how to deal with it. Doesn't matter whether you sense a spiritual dynamic or not. There is a spiritual realm that we have to deal with. You and I, every one of us has to deal with it. And I thank God that we have the authority in Jesus' name to be able to deal with it. Praise God forever. Thank you, Lord. Peace. The world is looking for peace. There was a church bulletin blooper that said, the peacemaking meeting scheduled for today has been canceled due to conflict. I often find when people are trying to address a war in the earth today, and they say that we're trying to bring peace, but oftentimes they just bring more conflict, more confusion in it. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, is the only one that can bring peace. He's the only one that can reconcile mankind to God, but he's the only one that can reconcile man to man. You see, the Prince of Peace is the only one that can cause a peace to come upon the world so that we can live according to the way we've been designed. But peace is actually a person. Peace is actually an individual. Ephesians 2:14 tells us, for he himself is peace. That couldn't be any clearer. You cannot have peace outside the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's who he is. He encompasses peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding is to be able to guard our hearts and minds. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We hear that this time of year. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And the Apostle Paul says, we must allow the peace of God to guard our hearts and minds. That means that if we are about to make a decision and we are seeking God's direction on it, and we're about to move over here maybe, or move over there, or take on this particular job or do something, we're about to make a major decision, and if there's something scratching on the inside of us, you know, something just not setting right, then the peace of God isn't there. When we come to a place of peace, we've made a decision, you look on the inside and say, yeah, I'm really peaceful about this. That's the peace of God. And then you have the encouragement to run into that, because the peace of God then is ruling your heart. A man was just telling me this week, a businessman was telling me that he was thinking about doing something, being involved in a certain area. And he had been praying about it for a long time. And he was telling me this week, he said, I decided not to do that. Just didn't have peace. This didn't have the peace of God on the inside of me, taking me to that place. See, that's what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. And you'll notice that the peace of God that passes all understanding, when it comes into a home, that the husband and the wife, the parents, will be at peace with one another, and they'll be at unity with one another when the peace of God is there. Because when the parents are not in agreement concerning something, then you'll not find peace in that home. Be led by the peace. I remember many years ago when I was going into farm, and I talked about it to my wife, to Debbie, and she said, well, if it's that's what you want to do, go and do it. So I just took off and went into that particular area, and it was a total disaster. And the Lord taught me over the years that to have unity and peace about a decision is not just to have somebody go along with you. They have to have it in their heart as well. That's when you have true unity. If you turn around and say some things about, oh, well, if that's what you want to do, just go ahead and do it. Well, that is not peace. That is not unity. It's when you both have this place of agreement together in your hearts that you can move forward. John said in 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. And the Apostle Paul said, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And again in Romans 16:20, and the God of peace, everybody say the God of peace. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Notice it's the God of peace that's going to put Satan in his place. Now, just because you walk in peace doesn't mean that you're not going to come against attack from the enemy. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have to put the enemy in his place in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have to take the authority that you have in Jesus' name to get him off your property, get him out of your family, get him out of your life. No, having peace means that you have wonderful security in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you know you have your place of authority, and that you can stand up against the attacks of the enemy in this world. Remember, Jesus said, in this world, you will have persecutions. And it also says, all those who love him will suffer persecution. So we're not talking about, you know, a peace that gives you into a place of a bed of roses where nothing ever in negative ever happens to you, because there's a devil in the world that's trying to stop us. He tried to stop the Lord Jesus Christ from coming the first time he came. And you remember in the book that the king Herod, he sent to kill all the kids under 2 years old trying to snuff out the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He did his best, but Jesus triumphed. God, the God of glory, triumphed in the midst of that. So if he tried to stop the Lord Jesus Christ himself coming, and Christ lives in you, you can bet that some things that's going to happen in your life that the enemy is going to try to get you off track. He's going to try to get you off in a ditch. But aren't you so glad that Jesus Christ has come so that you might have life and have it more abundantly? The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Notice righteousness, peace, joy, and it's in the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul is writing here to the church in Rome and saying, you can't experience peace, you can't experience righteousness, you can't experience joy outside the Holy Spirit. It all has to be in the Holy Spirit. I thank God that Jesus came and he sent us the Holy Spirit. The fifth candle, we're going to light that today as well. It's already lit. The fifth candle is the candle of Christ. It is the candle of the anointed one and his anointing. The fifth candle speaks to us about Jesus Christ coming into the world, the Messiah, being anointed of God. Acts 10:38 says, remember how Jesus of Nazareth was anointed by the Holy Spirit and power and went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. The Bible says that Jesus was anointed of God. What's it mean to be anointed of God? We need to understand that, because Jesus lived his life anointed of God. And if we think that we can live this life in a way that it's going to be pleasing to God outside the anointing of God, then we're missing. Jesus couldn't. You might say, well, Pastor, wasn't Jesus God? Yes. Hear me clearly. Jesus is God, was God, always will be God. I want us to understand that very clearly. But when Jesus came to earth as a babe, he came as a human being. He came as a man, and that man was anointed of God. Remember how Jesus of Nazareth was anointed by the Holy Spirit and power. He was anointed. What does it mean to be anointed? It means that he was anointed to be the Messiah. He was anointed to do the works of God even while he was on the earth. And to anoint something is to rub something on somebody. If I was to anoint someone, if I was to anoint Jack's head, I might take some oil or something and rub it on him. It's good rubbing oil on heads like Jack's. It's nice and clear, like mine. But when Jesus was anointed of God, it was a part, his power was rubbed off on him. There was something of God that was rubbed off on him. There was an attribute of God that was rubbed off on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went about doing good and healing, not those whom God made sick, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So you can see there that if it was the will of God for people to be sick, then Jesus would have went about going against the will of God. Because everywhere it went, it seems that he healed the sick. When Jesus walked this earth, he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the enemy. It's God's will that his people walk in health. He was anointed of God. Jesus was anointed of God. Therefore, you need to be anointed of God. 1 John tells us that you all have an anointing. Say, I am anointed. I am anointed of God. To do the works of God, the things that God sent me here to do. You are anointed. Hallelujah. I don't know how often you confess that. I talk to myself and to God and declare over myself a lot of times, thank you, Lord, for anointing me. Thank you that the Spirit of God is upon me, that I am anointed to accomplish the things that God has called me to do. Don't take that lightly. Jesus didn't. He knew that he only did what he's seen his Father doing. So he could only do what the Father anointed him to do. And that's the same thing with you as well. You can only accomplish things when you are anointed of God to do it. So do not take lightly the anointed, the anointing that comes from God. Yeah, the candle that we light today, the fifth candle, is the brightest among 10,000. The Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ, is, I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I like to say I'm everything in between too, Jesus says. I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega, I'm the beginning and the end. And we're kind of in the middle right now. And if we look, we can see Jesus and recognize that he is the one that sustains us this day. You see, without God, we couldn't draw our next breath. I mean right now, I'm not talking about something that's got to come to us. I'm saying right now, God is the one who is sustaining life in us. And Jesus sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or pardon me, the Father sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why did he send him? That we might have the light of the world, that we might be saved. Thank God he sent him for that. But there's something even higher than that. You see, in the garden, when Adam and Eve were created, God said something very, very clearly to Adam and Eve. Do not eat from the tree of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that. He said, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. For God to keep his word and tell man to go out and have dominion over the earth. For God to keep his word, he had to send somebody to resurrect man from death. Jesus had to be sent, he was sent in order for God to keep his word. Because he wasn't about to create man and then have him separated from him forever. For God to keep his word, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God says God's Word, he holds his Word above his name. And so he sent Jesus so he could keep his Word to mankind. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. Do you value his Word today? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Emmanuel, God with us. Let me read 2 Timothy again to you as we close. 2 Timothy 4:8. The Apostle Paul again saying, in the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness. It is an actual crown in heaven, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Notice here it says that he is the righteous judge. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, don't judge according to the way you see things. Judge with righteous judgment. And the Apostle Paul says that God is a righteous judge. I don't know if you're looking forward to this, but I'm looking forward to God's justice, to God's judgment. I am actually looking forward to God's judgment. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. But before he ever went to the cross, he went to the whipping post. And he was tied to the whipping post and he was beaten. He was beaten for you and I. there was flesh torn off his back. The Bible says, and by those wounds, by the stripes that were on his back, you were healed. Now, that was declared by God. And so in my life, for justice to come to me means that if there's sickness and disease, the justice of what was paid for through the Lord Jesus Christ comes to me. By his stripes, I am healed. You see, the justice for the believer, the justice of God is something to look forward to, is something to rejoice in. The justice of God means that we are free from everything that is injustice, unjust. It's amazing when you look at how good God is to us. You should never fear the justice of God. Because for the believer, the justice of God brings us into right relationship with him. Glory to God. Stand with me, please. Paul said, there is a laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Do you love his appearing today? Are you looking for his appearing? Are you anxious to see the Lord Jesus Christ come? Are you longing for that day for him to come and set everything right? God is giving you an opportunity today that if there's something not set right in your life, he's giving you an opportunity to set it right. He's giving you an opportunity to make it right. Don't leave this place today knowing that there's some things in your life that is not right, that will be burned up when it's all over and done with. Make it right with God this day. If there's not a longing to see him coming, say, Lord, Lord, I acknowledge the fact that it seems like I'm pretty complacent about the fact that you're coming again, or at least I'm going to be with you one day. But Lord, stir in me a hunger to see you coming. Stir in me a longing for the coming of the Lord. That's the best thing you could ever do for your kids. Demonstrate to your children how much you are longing to see the Lord Jesus Christ come. Glory to God. Father, I pray for each and every one right now.